Our sermon passage this morning comes from Mark chapter 9. And I'll be reading verses 30 through 37, which can be found on page 845 or 845 of the Pew Bibles. Mark chapter 9, starting at verse 30, reading all the way to verse 37. Please give your attention to the Word of God. They, referring to Jesus and his disciples, went on from there and passed through Galilee. And Jesus did not want anyone to know, for he was teaching his disciples, saying to them, "The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And when he is killed, after 3 days, he will rise." But they did not understand the saying and were afraid to ask him. And they came to Capernaum. And when Jesus was in the house, he asked them, "What were you discussing on the way?" But they kept silent. For on the way, they had argued with one another about who was the greatest. And Jesus sat down and called the 12, and he said to them, "If anyone would be first, he must be last of all and servant of all." And he took a child and put him in the midst of them. And taking him in his arms, he said to them, "Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. And whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me." This is God's word. Jesus wants his disciples to be great. Jesus wants you, brothers and sisters, to be great. Now that's either the beginning of a motivational speech or the beginning of a sermon where you tell me all your hopes and dreams, and I say, Jesus is your biggest cheerleader and wants you to accomplish those things. Or this is the word of God given to us today. I think it's the latter. That Jesus wants his disciples to be great. Jesus wants you, beloved, to be great. We're going to be looking at that in three different ways. The call to greatness, the way to greatness, and the need for greatness. The call, the way, and the need. But first, I guess we could also say the occasion for this call to greatness. So Jesus and his disciples are traveling south to get to Jerusalem, where Jesus will go and perform this new exodus, where he will deliver his people out of bondage to sin and to the prince of darkness, and will bring them into peace and fellowship with the Father. And so as Jesus is making his way to Jerusalem, passing through the territory of Herod, he's now back in Galilee. And this is a little bit different from his last time in Galilee. The last time Jesus was in Galilee, he had a more public ministry. Healing, performing miracles, preaching, "The kingdom of God is at hand, repent and believe." But this time, his time in Galilee is a little bit more private. Right? We get it right there in verse 30. "And he did not want anyone to know." And later in our passage in verse 33, we see that Jesus wants to do his teaching in a house directly to the disciples. The public ministry has somewhat come to a halt for a period of time. It is going to resume later in Mark's gospel, so that Jesus could have a little bit more time teaching his disciples directly. And boy, do they need some more teaching. Particularly because now it's not just that Jesus is exposing the failures of the scribes and the chief priests or performing miracles, but he is teaching his disciples, "I have come to suffer, to die. But I won't stay dead. I will not at the end of human history experience the power of the resurrection."
I will have victory over death and the grave. Of course, the disciples don't understand this. And for the first time in chapter 8, when Jesus teaches them that, Peter says, you're out of your mind. And Jesus rebukes Peter and says, you are having your mind fixed on the things of men, but not God. And Jesus calls Peter Satan. And so here we are a second time, and the text says that they still do not understand the saying, and they were afraid to ask Jesus. Well, why would they be afraid to ask Jesus? I think two reasons. One, you remember the last person who questioned Jesus about this teaching was called Satan. So you might be a little afraid to ask Jesus a question when you know one of the answers might be the Lord rebuking you and calling you Satan. I think the second reason why they might be afraid to ask is the disciples might be fearful that Jesus means it. That he really is going to suffer. And not only is the suffering that he's teaching about himself going to be true, but the call that he is giving to his disciples to lose their lives for his sake is also true. So sometimes if you don't want to hear the truth, you just say, I don't understand it, and I'm not going to ask. And so the disciples decide to talk about something they do understand, or at least something they think they understand. Right, if you were confused or perplexed by something, and then you decide to change the topic, you're not going to talk about something even more perplexing. It's got to be something you know, something you understand as you're traveling and making your way to Capernaum. And the disciples believe they understand greatness. So there are those disciples all having their individual arguments as to why they are the greatest. We can imagine maybe the disciples say, not only am I the greatest disciple, but I'm the best fisherman in this group as well. Mark is no writer of sitcoms or fictions. But here in this portion, certainly Mark is expecting his readers to laugh and to cry. And why laugh? Well, because here are these fumbling and bumbling disciples believing that they each should be considered the greatest. Nine who just failed to help a man whose son is afflicted by some sort of demonic spirit. Three that get the mountaintop experience of a lifetime and don't get the main point. One who was just recently called Satan, all 12 who Jesus asked, are you deaf? Are you blind? Do you not get it? And then there's the really crazy part. Judas is with them. Judas is with them and believes he has an argument as to why he's the greatest disciple. I said that Mark would have us laugh at this. But it is a laughter that would move us to tears because, friends, do we not make the same mistake? If someone was to record an account of us following Jesus Christ, would they not have plenty of stories or occasions where we have completely missed something of Jesus' teaching and yet have thought much too highly of ourselves? And this is not to say that the Lord hasn't done anything in your life. Remember, the Lord has accomplished things through the disciples. They did have that Nazareth ministry where they healed the sick and cast out demons. They had handed out food as Jesus multiplied it. But they also had tons of failures. And so too, friends, I know that the Lord has used many of you to give strength to the weak, food to the hungry, shelter to those who are without a place to live. But if you were to take those actions and circumstances that the Lord has used you for and started developing your arguments as to why, you know, I'm a really good Christian, we would be missing the power of the Lord and focusing on ourselves.
And you can't make any progress in the Christian life when you are focused on yourself.
But this is when this account that Mark gives us gets even more confusing. You get a bunch of disciples who are arguing about who's the greatest. Well, it seems rather obvious what's going to happen next. Jesus is going to say, "What were you arguing about?" Of course, they don't answer because they know they shouldn't be arguing about it. And Jesus would say to them, "You guys think you should be great? How could any of you think you're worthy of greatness?" And then, of course, Jesus would pull out 12 chairs and tell them to sit down, be quiet, be humble. But that's not what Jesus does. Even though I think this seems like a good time for Jesus to teach on humility, he teaches on greatness. Jesus says if anyone would be first, chief, the highest rank, if anyone would be great, you must be last of all and servant of all. This is calling language. This is what we get back in chapter 8, verse 34. If you would look with me there. If anyone would come after me, right? And that's actually in the Greek the same way that our verse starts here in our sermon passage this morning. If anyone would be great, if anyone would follow me, this is the language of calling. And Jesus is giving this calling to his disciples, and we find a very disappointing reality. It is not Jesus who has denied the church or the followers of Christ greatness. It is the church that has said to Jesus, if that's what you're calling great, I don't want any parts of it. If this is the greatness that you would have us pursue, you can take that back, Lord. Jesus gives this call to greatness, to be the last of all, to be a servant of all. And it's almost like we want to do what the disciples would normally do when they hear something that they didn't like. You know, they would normally nudge somebody forward, whether it be Peter or John, to speak for the group. And we want to nudge someone forward and say, "Lord, I don't want to question your teaching, but what's so great about being a servant? In fact, you're a servant normally because you're not great at anything. What would be so great about being last? What would be so great about welcoming a child? It sounds like soon, Lord, you're going to tell us that we should wash each other's feet, or you would wash our feet." The disciples had failed to understand the greatness of verse 30, that Jesus will, as this servant, give his life for his disciples. That Jesus will be last. That he will be a servant. That he will embrace a kind of greatness that brings us salvation. Jesus' greatness, in one sense, is recognized throughout the Gospels. He can perform miracles. No one says, as he casts out demons, "Well, this was a trick," or "the demon is in on it." When Jesus multiplies bread and fish, no one says that he doesn't have this power. But what greatness gets rejected? The very kind of greatness that brings us salvation, friends. Jesus certainly multiplies bread, and that feeds those people temporarily. But if Jesus does not give himself as the bread of life on that cross, there is no salvation for us. And so here is this greatness that brings us salvation. And when the Lord Jesus says, "You must pursue this kind of greatness," we say, "No." Which is kind of funny, because during the week, I feel like we're usually asking Jesus to give us more stuff. "Jesus, I need you to give me more of this. Do more of this." And Jesus says, "Here's some greatness." We say, "No. Take that back." The way to greatness for the church is not a mystery or a secret. The scriptures make it clear to us that greatness is found by believing in the Lord Jesus. being united to Him by faith, and by that same faith, imitating Him. Being like the Lord Jesus, His humility, His service, His greatness. Maybe about 2 Lord's Days ago, John was preaching a sermon where he was telling particularly the younger people in our church, your guidance counselor, your employer, your teammates, and so on and so forth, will not tell you that it's really important for you to be in a local church. They won't put that on you as something important that you must pursue. And so, young people, your guidance counselors, your teachers, your teammates, they will not call you to this kind of greatness. But here, this morning, you were probably expecting to just sit through another morning service, not knowing that this was the morning in which the Lord Jesus called you to follow Him. To be great, not defined by the world, your teachers, or what's defined on social media, but by the Lord Jesus. And so the question for you is not, how will I be great? Or what kind of greatness should I pursue? But the question for you this morning is, if you will answer the Lord's call, will you follow Him? Will you pursue this kind of greatness? And there's a need for it. Remember, again, I said earlier points were the call to greatness, the way to greatness, and the need for greatness. There's a whole bunch of kinds of greatnesses, I guess, in the world today. There's the greatness of athletes, investors, inventors. But I think you would agree with me if I said we need more humility, more service, more people who are willing to put others first. And when we're talking about that, what are we saying, friends, except we need more of the greatness that Jesus is teaching. And it's not only the world that needs this, but it's the church. And we get this in verse 36 of our sermon passage. Jesus took a child and put him in the midst of them. And taking him in his arms, he said to them, whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. Whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me. Well, there's a couple things to note about this. One, this is a little bit different from Mark 10, where Jesus says that whoever is going to receive the kingdom must receive the kingdom like, you can answer, like a child, just making sure you guys are awake. Yeah, you are receiving the kingdom like a child. So this is going to have to deal with dependency, trust. Children come and ask, I can't provide the kingdom for myself, mom and dad. You must do it. But here it's a little bit different. The Lord Jesus is not talking about receiving the kingdom as a child, but receiving a child. A child in His name. And though certainly the Lord knows that children are cute, He has created them, that's not what He's after here. Children, particularly children in the ancient world, they need a whole lot of help. And they have very little power. And that's a combination that worldly greatness will not welcome. Your best schools, your best companies and businesses, if you were to fill out that application and say, I have very little power and influence and I need a whole lot of help, will you have me? They would say, absolutely not. We are a great school, a great business, a great company. This is a great neighborhood. So if you will be a part, you can't have little power, little influence, and a whole lot of problems, and a great list of things you need help with. But here is the greatness of God's grace. That those with little power and little rank, those who have need after need and long help list, that when they believe in the Lord Jesus, they are to be welcomed. It is a greatness that receives the uneducated, the sick, the incarcerated, minimum wage, those who have no power. They are welcomed. And Jesus adds that when we welcome these children, that we also are serving Him. That when we receive them, we are receiving the Lord Jesus and the Father who sends the Son. I think Jesus adds that because he knows that serving and welcoming the little children is not an easy thing. You all know that just because someone has very little power and a great need for help doesn't mean they're going to be nice about it. Doesn't mean they're going to acknowledge their need for help. But when you're getting ready to move toward, I'm not helping you, you don't even have a good attitude about it. We are reminded that by receiving that child, we are receiving the Lord Jesus, who embraced a greatness that involves serving us. There's a truth that's worthy of reflection for you this week. The Lord serves you. The ruler of the cosmos, the eternal Son of God. Of all the things he could do with his might and power, he serves you. He lives to intercede for you. As you answer the call this week, I think there are two errors for us to avoid, two mistakes to make sure we don't fall into. One is the doormat interpretation. Thomas, what do I mean by a doormat interpretation? Well, you can say I'm supposed to be everybody's servant, and you could take that to mean, well, that means just let people walk all over me. But we have to remember that this greatness is one that Jesus himself embodies and has demonstrated. And we know that Jesus will give rebukes. And he will tell that father, if you can, anything is possible to those who believe. He rebukes his disciples. Being the servant of your brother or sister does not mean that there's never going to be a time where you have to tell them, I have helped you clean up this mess 4 times. And now for your spiritual good, friend, I will be praying for the Lord to give you strength to handle this. For us to effectively cripple that person by always serving and helping in a particular kind of way, I do not think it's what the Lord Jesus has in mind. But then perhaps the other mistake, if the pendulum swings too far in the other way, is we take this call to greatness and we make it a nice little fish that we put in a bowl. When I was young and I wanted a pet, my mom got me some fish. She thought that was the most manageable, easy way for me to have this kind of responsibility of owning animals. Those goldfish did not make it. I'll let you know that from the beginning. But what is it about fish? Well, you have them in that nice little bowl. You throw some flakes in. Everything is manageable. It's not a real sacrifice. It's not very costly. And we could hear the Lord Jesus talk about greatness, taking on the identity of a servant and try to make it something manageable and scheduled and controlled like a little fish in a bowl. But this isn't what the Lord Jesus calls us to either. Answering this call to greatness will not be easy. It will stretch you. It will make you call out to the Lord for strength, for help, for wisdom on how best to serve. But we are to answer this call. So don't be a doormat. Don't take this command and try to put it in your fishbowl. But this week, in your home, your neighborhood, in your marriage, when you are confronted or in a circumstance where you are to welcome someone or to serve someone, don't sigh. Don't grumble under your breath. But see it as an opportunity for greatness. Will you do that this week? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you have embraced a greatness that means suffering for sinners like us. Who are we to receive your love? You have shown us a love that knows no rival. And you have called us not only to believe upon you, Lord Jesus, but to imitate that service and humility. Give us the strength and conviction to do so. Help us to embrace the greatness that you call us to. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, Psalm 119.